For our scripture reading, we have two short passages, New Testament. First, from Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And I shall read actually verse 3, and then skip to verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, as came to Jesus privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And down to verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And then turning over to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7 deals with the seals. And here the Apostle John hears the number of those that were sealed. 144,000, which is a symbolic number. But then I want to draw your attention especially to verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" May God bless the reading of these particular portions from His Word. We may grow in grace and in knowledge and in love of Him. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the big words today is communication. And no wonder, for we have new and modern communication skills and media which are influencing our whole way of life, for better or worse. For worse, according to many, among whom I often count myself. I think of the cell phones, the car phones, the smartphones, the texting, the iPads, and on and on. And then what about our TV, huh? Shouldn't forget that. It's another example. Modern communication. Does it deserve to have the large place? Does it deserve that which it now occupies in our culture? It can be seen now in and around the world. And it even comes back to us from out of space. But what does it communicate? Can it be used by the church? Maybe another question, should it be? Certainly the church has something to say. Something that men, the world, must hear, the Word of God. God Himself went far beyond the ordinary means of communication to reach the world. As the Apostle John puts it, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God not only said it, but he became what he said. His word became his deed. Not only to reveal, but to redeem. And today we are using modern means of communication to say something that the whole world must hear. Isn't that what we read? And this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. And so our modern means of communication can be used to serve a very, very high purpose. Can it not? And that leads to the question and the purpose of today's sermon. What determines the success or failure of the Christian church in its effort to communicate to the world? How successful is the word, the gospel, today over the airwaves, from the pulpit, in the mission outreach of the church, wherever and however it goes? Beloved, one thing is certain. You cannot judge the word, the gospel's success, by the standards which are used to measure the success of radio and TV and all the mass means of communication today. Audience rating is the big question, isn't it? And the only thing that really matters. Sponsors and performers alike are always anxiously awaiting the reports of the rating service to tell them whether their program, their presentation, was a success. Everything. Think about it. Everything today is done for the sake of ratings. The program with the largest audience, the best program, no matter how inferior the quality, everything is evaluated in terms of numbers. Biggest audience, that's the best program. We are always counting and reciting statistics. Think of all the polls that are being taken and cited during this political season. That's all you hear. Quantity is a lot more important than quality. Success is charted in impressive graphs with bright red lines, climbing higher and higher to new peaks of achievement. Everything is proved with big figures in tall columns. How many did you get? How big was the crowd? It's questions like this that measure success or failure. A thing is good if it has a following, or makes a lot of money, or gets into the headlines. And if it doesn't make it, it just doesn't count. That presents a real problem for the church, which is always being tempted to worship the golden calf ways of the world. And when it does, it too will bring down God's judgment. The church was never intended to get high ratings. It must go out into all the world with the word, the gospel. And yes, it must, when possible, use our modern broadcasting media to do it. At the same time, it is compelled to offend or antagonize the very people that it is addressing, that it reaches out to. But it may not use the gimmicks or the antics of the theater. It may not dress up the gospel to make it sensational, entertaining, or colorful, less offensive, and thus more acceptable. It may not lower itself to the level of popular appeal and mass psychology in order to win friends and influence people. And yet, it must proclaim the gospel, the word of God, to the whole world. Now, beloved, a crucial thing to remember is that the church does not measure its success in terms of numbers. Simply put, it does not believe in counting. It does not depend upon statistics. That's the way the world operates. It judges the church in terms of membership, buildings, programs, popularity, wealth. But the church has a different standard by which to measure success. It is to bear the name of the one who was despised and rejected, who came to redeem sinners, a fallen world, who was deserted even by his own when he went to the cross, and who nevertheless was never more successful than in that supreme moment of his apparent failure in the eyes of men. Think about that. And we must not forget that Jesus too was often tempted to go the way of high ratings. Remember that once the devil urged him, read it in Matthew 4, the devil urged him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and be caught by angels before hitting the pavement below and splattering himself all over the ground. He could have done it too. Would have been a terrific stunt. A lot of people would have seen it. And he would have been a sensational success. And what if he actually made bread out of those stones? Read that too in Matthew 4. Just look how the people flocked to him when he performed his miracles of feeding and healing. He could have capitalized on that popularity if he had wanted to. He could have become a public celebrity. Public celebrity figure with plenty of power and influence. But instead, he told them bluntly that the real reason for those miracles was to prove that he was indeed the Son of God, come to seek and to save men from sin and death, and not merely from hunger and disease. And then they turned their backs on him. And eventually their leaders began to conspire against him. And finally they crucified him. In other words, Jesus resisted the temptation to become a celebrity. He refused to become what the people wanted him to be. He went the way of the cross to be the Savior and not a hero. He had to die to become a success, a real success. Now, the church is to follow and proclaim this Christ to a lost world. She must not become absorbed with her own size and existence. Her concern is not to be in numbers and counting. Whenever she is tempted to follow the world's standard of success and worship the worship of numbers, you're bound to fail. Now, there are at least three good reasons why the church should not be overcome by this temptation. The first reason is that God does not want his church to seek its strength in mere numbers. Much of the church is making that mistake today, and it will be punished for it too, if indeed it is not already being punished. These mega churches, great in the eyes of modern day society, where there appears to be this determined effort to make the church big, a big thing in the eyes of the world. The gospel now is presented by super salesmen in a way that will make everybody like it. It must have no offensive points, no hard and fast lines, no distinctive traits, nothing that hurts. It must make people feel good, give them peace of mind, soothe their guilt complexes and quiet their fears. Always looking for the result of a bestseller religion, calculated to win large followings and honest, or to boost statistics. Beloved, this is not what the church was, why the church was bought with the blood of the Son of God. This is the church that's counting its members instead of weighing and disciplining them. It has a form of godliness but denies its power. So writes Paul in 2 Timothy 3:5. It will be punished for that too. Not only because it simply cannot compete with the ratings of this world, no matter how hard it tries, but having no real gospel. It will be swallowed up by the very world which it is supposed to reach out to. Second reason why the true church must not believe in trying to count its success is that the numbers has been set. The number has been set from all eternity. The church, according to Revelation 7, is a sealed multitude. God has decided who and how many will be saved, and they will certainly be brought into the church. No more, no less. So there's no use in counting, except to impress men. And that's not necessary. We are not engaged in a frantic race with the world and with time, hurrying and scurrying to see how many souls we can get. That's the devil's world. The devil's work, not ours. The success of God's mission program is never in doubt. He has his chosen people. He knows them by name. And he knows where they are. And he can find them. And every one of them will come when he calls. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. John 10:14-16. That's the plain teaching of the Bible. Many people deny this. Even many people who say they believe the Bible claim to be Christians. And they prefer to believe not that God chooses men, but that men choose God. And if that's true, then of course God's reputation depends upon how many people you can get for Him and how big we can make the church. But in Ephesians 1:4-5, we read this: according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And in 1 Peter 1:1-2, we're told that Christians are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And according to Matthew 24:31, Jesus says that in the day of judgment, God will send His angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Romans 8:29-30, we read, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, in case you think this is rather frustrating, and that is bound to dampen our mission enthusiasm and cramp our style, let me hasten to add a third reason why the church does not believe in trying to count its success. Revelation 7:9, we read that the Apostle John had a vision of heaven, of the church triumphant, of the sealed multitude, in which he beheld a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues before the throne. In other words, the number is not only set, but it's too big to count. There's not a rating service in the whole world that would be able to count that multitude. Only God knows that number. And so you and I don't have to worry about that. That number is big enough to require all of our mission efforts when we are supposed to be serving the one whose people are more numerous than the sands of the seashore and the stars in the sky. God knows that number. And that fact ought to inspire us. In fact, that ought to inspire us to expand our mission endeavors in every area we can. And the reason that number is so great is because God elects His people. But when He elects His people, He does it for a purpose. Trust all of you are familiar with these words. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at 13. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out, trampled underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Well, beloved, the lesson is obvious. And what a rebuke it is. We ought to be ashamed of what we are doing in the Christian church today, trying to make it big in the eyes of the world, aping the methods of salesmen and showmen, competing for an audience, and counting the house. Why would we stoop to that level when we are supposed to be serving the one whose people are more numerous than the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky? Think about it. But in all of this, there is, in conclusion, a final question. A final question that really counts. A very personal question. Are you, am I, in that big number which only God can count? Have you taken Him at His word? Is your trust in His Son? Have you believed His gospel? Never mind counting how many others have done that or how many have refused to do it. But look at your own heart. What about you? What about me? That is your question, my question. If you can give the right answer, by the grace of God, that will be enough to prove that the gospel of Jesus Christ is indeed the greatest success in all the world. The only kind of success that really counts in the end. For that is precisely what God came here to do. To seek and to save sinners like you and me. To call, to convert, to concentrate, to energize those who He Himself has chosen for His church. Nobody else can do that. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the power of Your word and Your grace. From the beginning to the end of the world, You call out that chosen communion in the unity of true faith. The Lord, again, it points and shows the weakness of our words and ideas, and it rebukes us for looking to numbers as trophies of our efforts. How thankful we are and must be that Jesus Christ builds His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In His name we pray. Amen.